For those who are not going to Vine Life, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. Jonathan, are these lights out? Or are they just turned off? They're on? Okay, they must be out then. All right, I feel a little bit in the dark up here this morning, so that's why I asked. Well, I'm excited about this. I'm looking forward to preaching through Genesis chapter 27 because it's a fun passage. It's a familiar passage, but it's also a fun passage. You know, one commentator said that this is a passage that is filled with intrigue and suspense and agony. It's a good soap opera, right? We like soap operas. Okay, we don't like soap operas, but this is a good one. It's almost as good a chapter as Baby Wars, which are coming up in a few chapters in chapter number 30. I'm looking forward to that one as well, by the way. But what I like best about this chapter, what I like best about it are the people. The people in this story. Because they are so us. They are so humans. They are so even Christians, unfortunately. You can't preach this passage moralistically. You can't. Because you can't pick a person and say, that's the one we're supposed to be like. You model this person. There is not a one in this story that you can do that with. They're all messed up. And I like that because we're all messed up, aren't we? I mean, if we're honest, we're messed up. We live messed up lives. We're beginning a new phase in Genesis, in our study in Genesis today. We're looking more closely at the life of Jacob. And Jacob, of all the patriarchs, he really had a messy life. He had a very, very messy life. And that shouldn't surprise us, because the Bible is full of people who have messy lives. We like to talk about the heroes of the faith. But there really aren't many heroes in Scripture. I mean, you get the occasional Daniel. But for the most part, what you see are people who are messed up and by the grace of God are used and are changed by him. And that's what we've been seeing in Genesis. That's what we see in most of Scripture. Emphasis also on the change part. The change is important. We tend not to think of that so much. We like the fact that God uses us despite ourselves, but having to change is something we're not going to think about that often. But I like that. And I think this aspect of Scripture gives it credibility. You know, it gives us, you know, it's real. It should give us confidence. It should give us hope for ourselves. And it reminds us that there's only one hero in the Bible, really. Only one. He shows up in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's it. One real hero. You have other imperfect people who are used and changed to greater and lesser degrees, but there's one hero. Everyone in the account today is going to have an agenda. They're maneuvering. They have something they want. And they want to get what they want. That sounds familiar. That's our culture, isn't it? We live in the I want what I want and I want it now culture. And in maneuvering and trying to get what they want and trying to get what they think is right, they just create, it is really a mess. And at the end of this mess, there's not a one of them left standing. The only one remaining is the true hero in Scripture. It's God, who despite all their plans and schemes, still got his will accomplished. That's the story of God in the world. He will get his will accomplished. I'm trying to come up with a title for today's message, and I came up with family dysfunction because this is definitely a dysfunctional family. But I changed it slightly to faith dysfunction. Not that faith is dysfunctional, but sometimes we let ourselves get in the way that we forget to use our faith, or we don't use our faith, and then what we end up with is clearly dysfunctional. So let's open our Bibles. I'm going to begin in Genesis chapter 27. Start with the first four verses. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." And Isaac said, "Behold now, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, Isaac is old at this point. That's a point that's driven home here. He's old. The text doesn't say how old he is, but the estimates range anywhere from 130 to 140. Now, he wasn't as near death as he seems to think he is, because by the time Isaac passes in chapter 35, he's going to be like 180 years old. He actually ends up with a longer life than either Abraham or Jacob will. But the point is here, he's old, he's blind, and he thinks he's going to die soon. Now, being in the 130s, his brother Ishmael died at age 137, so Isaac's in the 130-ish area. He's probably thinking, okay, that's when my brother left, so it's probably about time for me. So he wants to bless his son before he dies. Now, a father's blessing probably doesn't mean a lot to a lot of us. It's not a big deal in our time. But in those days, it was a big deal. It was a way of passing down the rights and privileges in the family, especially if you were the firstborn. And with the patriarchs, when they passed on blessings, there's often an element of prophecy in there as well. We don't actually have a record of Abraham blessing Isaac this way, but we see Isaac's here. And at the end of Genesis, we see Jacob's as he blesses his sons and some of his grandsons. And there is an element of this is what you're going to be and this is what's to come there. There's an element of prophecy of God speaking through the patriarch here. So it's kind of a big deal. And there's some clear prophecy in it. The problem is Isaac is about to bless Esau. And Genesis 25, God has already said to Rebekah, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. And two peoples will be separated from your body. One people will be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." Which was contrary to the natural order of things. But it's also, this is God's will. So we got to stop right here and question, how is it that Isaac wants to bless Esau here in light of Genesis 25? How is this possible? And we kind of think about some of the possibilities. Maybe Rebekah didn't tell Isaac. That sort of seems unlikely, though. The two of them seem to have a fairly close relationship, and I would have a hard time imagining that she just did not tell her husband. Did Isaac forget? Well, he is 130. You know, I don't know what that means in age at that time. Did he forget? I tend to think not. Is Isaac deliberately trying to outmaneuver God? That would seem to be counter to Isaac's character, wouldn't it? The scriptures have made it clear that Isaac prefers Esau. I think he deliberately forgot. Have you ever deliberately forgotten something? Yeah, we know what that's about. We can do that. We've done things where we've even been manipulative about it. But we can talk ourselves into believing something that we know isn't true simply because we want it to be true bad enough. We can talk ourselves into things. And it's been a little while. You know, if Isaac is in his 130s, the boys, by the way, we think of Esau and Jacob in this story. Typically, we picture them as young men or boys. They probably weren't young men at this point. They're like in their, 70s, 80s, something like that. These are men. They're full-grown men in this story. They're not boys. There's a reason I went there. I'll come back to it. We can talk ourselves into believing things that aren't necessarily true. And if you understand the duplicity and the treachery and the wickedness in the human heart, you get that. You can keep repeating something in your mind over and over again. And yeah, it's been probably 60, 70 years since the Lord spoke to Rebekah. So Isaac is like, well, maybe that's not going to have to be, since the Lord hasn't spoken to us about that recently. And clearly, Esau is the superior physical specimen. He's talked himself into it. And in fact, you know, I'll tell you, much counseling, a lot of counseling deals with people who have, you know, pressed memories of something painful. They've suppressed them, they've pressed them down because they don't want to think about them and can't deal with them. And so we do that all the time. And part of it's a survival mechanism. So this is what Isaac's doing, I think. I don't think he is deliberately forgotten, and I'll explain why a little bit later on in the message. But Isaac is a lot like us here. Isaac has his will, and he wants it his way, which really typically describes you and me, doesn't it? I know it describes me. I got my will, and I want to get it done my way. My will, my way. I want what I want, and I'm going to Frank Sinatra myself to do it. I did it my way. Good. Some of you have heard the song. Others of you, you know, need to listen to YouTube a little bit. Frank Sinatra, come on. But Isaac's allowed himself to get carnal here. He has. And just look at what he's interested in. He's interested in food. He's interested in special food caught and prepared by his special son. This is an educated guess, but Esau is kind of a man's man, you know? He's outdoorsy, he's tough, he can go out and kill the game, he kind of gets what he wants. And those aren't qualities that Isaac is typically known for, are they? I mean, the story's chapter about the wells. Isaac would dig a well, and then the men of Gerar would come and they'd dispute with him over it, and Isaac, and rather than fight for his well, moved along to another place. It was kind of non-confrontational. So you can kind of guess, and it's just a guess based on the information that's in Scripture, that maybe Esau has some characteristics that his father lacked, and his father prized those characteristics in his son. It's a little stretch, but it's not that far of a stretch. So he's going to bless Isaac, or Esau. Isaac's going to bless Esau when he should be blessing Jacob. So back to the story, verse 5. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father and he may eat so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. And we'll stop there for a minute. So, Isaac's going to bless Esau. And Rebecca is there listening. And we really don't get the sense that she's like sitting next to him, like in the room, you know. We kind of get the sense that she's peeking in through the keyhole. It was probably a tent, probably didn't have a keyhole, but you know, she's around the corner, back behind the tent. He doesn't realize that she's heard what he said. So she's listening covertly. And she knows this isn't supposed to happen this way. So she hatches a plan. She's got this plot. She's going to enlist her youngest son, who, by the way, is the one who stands to gain the most from this deception. And I need to stop here. He's going to go in and pretend to be his brother. They're going to put, it's an elaborate thing. She's going to dress up the goats just the way Isaac likes them. He's going to put goat skins on his arms and on his hands. He's going to wear his brother's clothes so he smells like his brother. This is an elaborate scheme. This is quite a deception, isn't it? Let me ask you. Does this sound like this would be God's plan for blessing Jacob? That this is how God drew it up? Or would have drawn it up? I don't think so. It's based on deceit and misrepresentation and outright lies. Well, pretend to be your brother and we'll trick your father. Don't try that in your home unless you want to have trouble in your home. Just want to say that. Now, her intentions may be good. She knows well that Jacob is supposed to receive the blessing. God told her the older is going to serve the younger. So she knows what God's will is here. She knows Isaac is against it. And she is seeking to get God's will accomplished. But the problem with Rebecca is that she's a God's will, my way kind of gal. Yeah, I want God's will to be done, but we're going to do it my way. There's a thing here. I mean, David pointed out several messages ago that Rebecca is a woman of action. You know, when Abraham's servant went to fetch her, to bring her back to Isaac, she thought about it and quickly made a decision and returned with Abraham's servant. That's sort of how she operates. She thinks through things quickly, makes a decision, and goes. It served her well there. I don't think it serves her so well in this situation here. She is taking the matter into her own hands and entirely not trusting God. Entirely not trusting him at all. She doesn't take into account that, you know what, if God decreed that Esau was going to serve Jacob, God was going to make that so. God was going to make that happen. Blessing or no blessing, God would make that happen. It didn't really matter what Esau did or what Isaac did. Excuse me. It wouldn't matter what Isaac did if God was intent on blessing Jacob. There's a lack of trust in her heart. She needs to get this done her way. She doesn't consider that maybe God might have another way to bless Jacob and bring this about. No, no, no. Jacob, who happens to be her favorite, he needs to have the blessing. He needs to have this blessing at this time, my way. Now, God doesn't always interfere with our choices and our actions, even bad ones. In fact, I say most of the time he doesn't interfere with them. But he does override them in terms of getting his will done. And that's what he does here. I think that's what happened later with Joseph when his brothers sold him into slavery. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Isaac's trying to get something done here, and the tables get turned on him. God is working his will, but this might not necessarily be the best way in which that could have happened. God doesn't require this level of subterfuge, to be honest. And that's a mistake that we fall into today. A lot of us are my way, my will people, pretending to be followers of Christ. The world, they're certainly my will, my way. A lot of us are, yeah, God's will, but my way. We got to get God's stuff done. And we can fall into the end justifies the means mentality. But that's not what God calls us to, is it? Does God give us charge of the results? People are thinking, does he give us charge of the results? I'm going to suggest to you that God is sovereign and that he's got the results in his hand already. What's left to us are the means. Now, God ordains some means, but he'll let us do it a bad way when there's a better way available to us. In essence, as Christians, in our walks, we can choose to do things the hard way, which is God's way, or we can do things our way, which is the harder way. So that's our choice, the hard way or the harder way. And this is probably the harder way here in Genesis. We get carried away with this. Sometimes we will form really strange alliances with really strange people because we think it'll help us get God's will accomplished. I don't know about that. Sometimes we will, even in evangelism, sometimes we'll get overexcited about getting someone to pray the sinner's prayer to the point that we're manipulative about it and we use high pressure tactics. And look, I'm a big fan of the sinner's prayer. I think it is a beautiful expression of someone confessing who they are, who God is, and what God has done for them through Jesus. I think that's beautiful. But do you know what happens when someone prays that prayer and they don't mean it? Nothing. Nothing happens. Absolutely nothing happens if they pray that prayer and they don't mean it. If you don't understand who you are, if you don't understand your sin, and you don't have some idea of God's holiness, then just saying the words doesn't do anything except maybe make the person think that they're saved when they're not. And there's a passage in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, therefore, he's talking about Christian ministry. This also applies to Christian life. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking, and here it is, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, Paul's apostleship had been attacked in Corinth, and he was defending himself, and he's saying, look, we didn't change the word of God. We're not using manipulative, crafty tactics. We're just telling you the truth here. That's how we're to be. That's how Rebecca is not. I mean, here's an avenue that was available to her. Why didn't she walk into Isaac, her husband, and say, honey, don't you remember when God said the older will serve the younger? She doesn't even take that approach. She swings into, I don't know, CIA mode here. What this is. She resorts to trickery to get God's will done. Back to the story, verse 18. Then he came to his father and said, this is Jacob, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Or my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, that you may bless me. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Notice your God. That's an important word there. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. Isaac's kind of got a clue something's off here. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. So he said, bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you. And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine." All of those blessings, by the way, deal with fertility of the land and where he will live. The land should supply abundantly for Jacob. "May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." And we've heard those words applied to Israel before. We will when we, further on in Genesis and Exodus and further down the line, the rest of Scripture, those words apply to Israel. But Isaac here, thinking he's making Esau master of the house and setting Esau above Jacob, has actually set Jacob above Esau. That's the blessing that Jacob and Esau were looking for. Isaac blesses him, makes him ruler over his brother. But we got to talk about Jacob here a little bit, because he is a much too willing accomplice in this crime story. Now you may say, well, he seemed a little reticent at first. Yeah, he seemed a little reticent. I'll get the word right. He seemed a little reticent, but don't be fooled. Back in verse 12, he asks, "What if my father feels me? Then he'll know I'm not Esau," because Esau is a hairy man. You know, the scriptures really make a point of the fact that Esau is hairy. He must have been a really hairy guy. But the point here is, he'll know that I'm a deceiver. Notice, his problem isn't actually with being a deceiver. It's with being found out as a deceiver. He'll know then that I'm a deceiver. Actually, the word deceiver carries a connotation here of like a mocker. What he's afraid of is that he will see me as mocking his blindness, and then he will curse me. See, Jacob's concern isn't about what the truth is. Jacob's concern isn't to glorify God. Jacob's concern is about not being found out. Not being found out. That's what he's concerned with here. He's concerned about getting caught and the result of what happens when you get caught. Glorifying God isn't his deal. And Jacob is really where most of us start life. It's all about me, people, aren't we? It's all about me. If we're honest, so much of what we do is all about me. I mean, not me, but you personally, all of us. I mean, me too, but you know what I mean. We all are there. Because he wants this blessing. And there's no doubt, Rebecca has probably shared this with him. He probably knows he's supposed to get it. He outmaneuvered his brother for the birthright earlier. He knows he's supposed to get it. So again, the ends justifies the means for Jacob, so long as he doesn't get caught. I mean, how many times does he outright lie to his father here? 3 times. And once he even invokes the Lord's name in lying to his father. He's about what he wants to get. Isaac may be blind, but he's not senile, so you have to trick the other senses. Something is off, Isaac gets it, so Jacob has to make it believable, so he lies to his father and invokes the name of the Lord. I mentioned a couple seconds ago, this is not the first time, that Jacob has schemed against his brother, and it's not going to be the last time that Jacob schemes. In fact, he doesn't really get over himself until much later when he does what we all eventually will have to do. Jacob will literally have to wrestle with the Lord. That has to happen in all of our hearts at some point. We will wrestle with God, and God will win, because God wins. And then Jacob had to live the rest of his life with a reminder of that loss. There's a temptation here that a lot of people fall into, I think, that paint Rebecca and Jacob in a good light because they are working to accomplish God's will. And because the scripture does not overtly call them out for it here. I mean, I would have liked to have seen the scripture say something here. I mean, it's very clear that Isaac and Esau are on the bad side. But scripture isn't calling out or calling Jacob and Rebekah to account for it. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that it does. You just have to look for it. Jacob essentially, and we're getting into next week's message, but Jacob essentially has to run away to avoid Esau's wrath. Rebekah and Jacob never see each other again. Never. Favored son and mother will never come face to face again. That's a word we call consequence. They suffer consequences for what they've done here. And Jacob, he runs off to his uncle Laban, who tricks and schemes him into marrying his daughter Leah when he thought he was marrying Rachel. That's called what goes around comes around. Actually, that's consequence too. I think scheming and trickery was some sort of family tradition in this family here. They all seem to have it. Jacob has it, Rebekah has it, Isaac seems to have it, and Laban certainly has it. But the point here is there are consequences. They suffer the consequences of their actions. Your sin will find you out. Make no mistake that it will. It's a law of physics. It's a law of physics that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. That one hasn't been rescinded yet, has it? No. I didn't think so. And it's a spiritual law. For every action, there will be some sort of reaction, some sort of consequence. Whatever we do has a consequence. Hopefully, there are good consequences because we're making good decisions. But if we make bad decisions, there will be bad consequences. And Rebekah and Jacob suffer some bad consequences. I go back to, in our faith walk, our choice is, are we going to take the hard road or the harder road? The harder road is full of consequences. The hard road has consequences too, but that's with God. I mean, it's life with God in a fallen world is hard. I'm not going to lie to you about that. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's hard. But belonging to God and living life against God in a fallen world is harder. Why do you want both the world and God against you? That's just bad math. But we get to choose that. We need to finish the story here because there's one more character that we need to talk about. And suspense is building, isn't it? I mean, it's like, is Esau going to find out? What's going to happen when Esau finds out? Are they even going to get this completed before Esau finds out? I mean, Esau's like the specter hanging over their heads here. So let's look at verse 30. Now it came about, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother deceitfully came and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh my father! So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Very manly, by the way. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall your dwelling shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. So Isaac finally arrives. And the sense of verse 30 is like they almost passed each other in the hall. Like Jacob turned the corner and then around the other corner came Esau. It was close. It was very close in time. And put yourself in Esau's place here. I mean, he's got to be pretty happy. He's got his game. He's made his kill. He's prepared it. He's going to get a blessing. He comes bopping into the room with his food, and then wham! Who are you? Can you imagine what happened to the man's heart? How it sank in his chest? And the text said that Isaac trembled violently. I'll bet he did. Or it's literally he trembled a great trembling. Isaac was shaking almost uncontrollably. And Esau cried out, an exceedingly great cry. He was wailing. Kind of reminds me of the schoolyard bully, you know, who finally gets popped in the nose and then goes crying home to mom. You know the type? Now Esau, he's uncontrollably almost crying. He's angry with his brother, and he's begging his dad. He's weeping before his father. Do you only have one blessing? Come on, give me one also. And, you know, come on, you can make it, give me a better one than you gave him. You have more than one blessing, right, Dad? And that's Esau's question. Esau's upset. Esau's question, where with Jacob, it's all about me. With Esau, it's what about me? What about me? Up until this point, Esau has shown no interest in spiritual things or God or really anything that should have been important to Isaac. He seems to have forgotten that he willingly sold his birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew, that he despised it. He gave it up himself, but now he's all offended because he's been swindled out of it. But he knew what he was doing. He said he'd do it. If you looked at the last two verses of chapter 26, you'll see that Esau married a couple of Hittite women. He married a couple of Canaanite women who brought both Isaac and Rebekah grief. He doesn't care what they think. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. He just wants what he wants. Hebrews will say he's a fornicator. He wants what he wants. He gives in to his flesh, to his lust, whenever the urge strikes him. And that's fine with him until he can't get what he wants. And then it's what about me? That's us too, isn't it? We've all been that person from time to time. We've all been that person. I can't get what I want. I don't care about God, but I don't like the consequences. And he complains about it, and he's crying. He's like the people who spend their whole lives living for themselves, not paying God any mind, and then when they die, they expect the gates of heaven to open wide for them. Like, why would God let anyone into his heaven who's never shown any interest in him? What about me? Or like the Christian who spends no time cultivating their relationship with Jesus. Too busy to read the Bible, No time to pray, too preoccupied with their own life to serve, and then when the crisis comes, and the crisis will come, where's God? Why did this happen? What about me? The point being, if you're not daily depending, trusting, and surrendering to God in the little things, when the crisis comes, your partial head knowledge only relationship with Him isn't going to bring you very much comfort. It won't. Even if you do those things faithfully, you're going to need help. It's going to hurt regardless. But you're like in an ocean without a boat if you haven't made a well-traveled path, if you haven't disciplined yourself for that already, if you haven't focused on God. Don't you have another blessing, Father? He asks. What about me? And Isaac does have another blessing, but I'm thinking that dwelling away from the fertile places and serving your brother probably is not what Esau had in mind. Now, the text does say, his descendants, Edom, will eventually be overtaken by Israel, and they will serve in Israel for a good amount of time. Eventually, they break away. In some places, there's some fighting between the two of them. If you want to go, one of the maybe most famous Edomites, if you want to go further down to history to Jesus' day, is King Herod, who was from Idumea, which is a form of Edom. He's a descendant of Esau. Not Jewish. The big deal was made out of the fact that he is not Jewish. And eventually, they will break away from Israel. And here's the question. Why didn't Isaac take the blessing back? Was it some sort of magic spell that he can't undo? I don't think that's what it was. Why didn't Isaac take the blessing back? Or why didn't Isaac come up with a better one for his favorite son? As far as I understand, that was possible. I mean, this was given under false pretenses. It certainly can't be valid, can it? I mean, you can get a contract invalidated, in court because of that. This had to have been a possibility. Why didn't Isaac take it back? And here's what I think. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews we have to take into account here. It's Hebrews 11. We've spent a lot of time in Hebrews 11 in this study. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. How does that square with the passage that we've just read? How does that make any sense with what we've seen? The only way it makes sense to me, and I could be wrong, so know that I could be wrong. This is Carl's opinion, not necessarily the fact of the matter. I could be wrong here. But I think Isaac knew what he was doing. And I think verse 11 makes sense if we understand Isaac's trembling was at least in part due to the fact that he had just realized God won despite him. God got it done despite his plans. I tried to work around God's will and he defeated me. I think at that moment, Isaac's faith told him, let it ride. Don't undo it. Let it go. And this is what you're to say to Esau. I think what we're seeing here is Isaac's point of surrender. I think this is the point where he gets, you know what, God wins. And I don't. In chapter 28, and this is just a supporting fact, in chapter 28, we're actually going to see some real compassion and some real concern coming from Isaac toward Jacob, which is fairly soon after this event. Maybe that's explainable in terms of a father's love, but I would think having just been cheated out of blessing the firstborn who was his favorite, there might be some leftover, I'm really angry with you, some resentment yet. You don't see that. When Isaac sends Jacob away to his uncle, Isaac is very compassionate and almost tender with his son. I really think what we got here is his comeuppance, his point of surrender, where he gets that God wins and he doesn't. And in that sense, with that fact, both Hebrews 11 and the blessing that he gave to Esau make perfect sense in my mind. For us, the greater lesson is just that. God wins. God wins. God is sovereign, and he works through us, and he works in us. But do we really want to model our lives after anybody in this story? Maybe Isaac's surrender, if that's what he's doing. Maybe that. But the rest of it, no. No, not so much. It's not a real life model for us. Most of us, and this is the thought I want to leave you with today. Most of us, a lot of the time, we are my will, my way people. Some of the time, we are God's will, my way. It's often all about us. And when it doesn't go wrong, it's what about me? Here's the question. What do you and I need to do? What do you and I need to change in the way we think and in the way we live so that our tagline is the one that these guys didn't have? God's will, God's way. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for these moments in your word. Father, we thank you so much for the lessons that we learn. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the truthfulness of Scripture to present these people not as heroes, but as they really were, so that we can connect to them as people who are who we really are. And Lord, may we learn the lessons that are to be learned. Father, may we surrender to your will and your way. Father, may we give ourselves to you. May each one of us, Lord, may the Spirit examine us today as we go forth from here. Lord, may we think about our life with you. Father, may you bring forth from us those things that we need to change and give us the grace to do so. Father, we want to be people who count for you. Father, we want to be people whose lives are lived for your glory and for your honor. Whether we're wealthy or poor, whether we're free or in a place where we're not free, whether we have power or don't have power, Father, from the greatest to the least of us, Lord, we want to be like Jesus. Father, would you make that so in our hearts? Lord, we love you, and we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.